Heavenly Father, gracious God and merciful, creator, sustainer, deliverer of our souls, to you we ask to meet with us. Speak to us today from your word. I pray. Amen. I want you to turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11. Our key verse for this message is Hebrews 11:6. How many of you know that verse already by heart? I know there's got to be more of you than that. Let me remind you of what it is. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For we must believe that he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. To me, that's one of those verses in the Bible that you don't even set out to memorize. You just hear it, you think about it, and then it sticks with you. I understood when I was asked to speak that your theme this year is servants of righteousness. As I had meditated on that theme, I was reminded of the only righteousness I truly have. And that is the righteousness that God has given me because I've placed my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. God exchanged my sinfulness for His righteousness. Jesus is the only man who ever lived on this planet and never sinned. The Bible says He was tempted in all points like we are, yet without what? Sin. And so He is all righteousness. I thought of myself and I saw many, many failures. So that just made me appreciate all the more that God has declared me righteous on the basis of Jesus' sacrifice. And so I know that Jesus is the superior example of a servant. I know Jesus is the only example of a righteous man. And so I identified myself more with the Apostle Paul, who said, "Neither I have not attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after." And that's what I want to ask all of you to do today. To follow after Christ. You're going to fail. You're going to sin. You're going to need to repent and confess and get right again. But when I thought of your theme, servants of righteousness, I also could not think of anything that could be more right than you and I pleasing God. And Hebrews 11:6 tells us that it's not possible to please Him without faith. So I want you and me to be men and women of faith. And there's an example in this chapter, of course, many examples of men and women in faith in Hebrews chapter 11. But the one I want to focus on is found in verse 5. The preceding verse says this: "By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and he was not found, because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he," what? "Pleased God." Well, we just recognized in verse 6, you can't please God without faith. If Enoch pleased God, then he was a man of faith. You see, Enoch was not sinless. But he did sin less than other men. Enoch lived during the days prior to the flood. The Bible describes those days as mankind increasing in their wickedness and their evil thoughts. But Enoch stands out among them as a man when others were growing more wicked. Enoch was growing more godly. That's what I want for you. In this day and age, where society is full of wickedness, I want you to stand out like Enoch did. I want you to turn your Bibles now to the book of Jude. The book of Jude. There's not a lot in the Bible that's said of Enoch. We know that he lived a long time. Before his translation, he lived 365 years. That sounds like a long time to me. And I hope that however many years God gives me, that I am sinning less and not more. And Jude, I want us to just look at a couple verses here. Let's look, begin it with the fact that in the book of Jude, we read what Enoch thought about the ungodly actions, attitudes, and words of those around him. So the first thing, I want to highlight this. There are three characteristics I want you to leave with today. Two of them are characteristics that others should be able to see in your life. We call it your testimony. The other characteristic is just between you and God. I can't see it. No one else can see it. You know about it. God knows about it. The first characteristic is this. Enoch was sensitive to sin. When I use the word sensitive, I don't mean sensitive like he cries at romantic movies. Okay? I don't mean that he gets his feelings hurt when somebody says they don't like his sweater. I am talking about sensitive by way of perception. Like a spiritual awareness, a mental, a spiritual acuteness, a sharpness, an ability to perceive when something is not right. The Bible says in Romans 14, whatsoever is not of faith is what? Sin. And what is required of us to please God? Faith. That means we have to have a spiritual sensitivity to what is wrong and what is right. And first of all, when we think of Enoch's life, he was a man sensitive to sin. Look with me starting in the book of Jude in verse 14. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Can you use the word ungodly anymore in that one verse? I think he's making his point. You know, we know which Enoch, there's two Enochs in the Genesis account, the child of Cain, and then this says Enoch the seventh from Adam, so it verifies that this Enoch is the Enoch from Hebrews chapter 11. And it appears to me that he's aware of what ungodliness is. He refers to ungodly actions, ungodly ways, attitudes, and ungodly speeches. If you look prior in the book of Jude, you'll find this statement. Look at verse 11. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain and ran greedily after the heir of Balaam for reward and perished in the gainsaying of Kor. Three ungodly individuals. The first, of course, we think of Abel's brother, Cain. He didn't like God's plan for redemption. He wanted to have his own way of providing an offering that would be acceptable to God. God didn't accept it. But if you remember the account, God told Cain that if he would do well, it would be well with him. God gave Cain another chance. God gave Balaam another chance. But Balaam, he wanted to curse God's redeemed people. And so he saw an opportunity for profit. And his greed got in the way of his godliness. But you know what? He was given an opportunity to repent. He didn't. Then we also see Korah. Korah, he had come against God's spokesman, God's voice of authority for his people. And Korah had the opportunity to repent. But he didn't. And that's what I think of when I think of ungodliness. Ungodliness is not the fact that you and I sometimes sin. Ungodliness is when we're confronted with our sin and we do nothing about it. Enoch was not sinless. But I believe when he was confronted with sin, when he recognized whatsoever is not of faith, when he realized this was going to hinder his relationship with God, he acted. You know, there's a story of an old man who had been shouting out that God was going to judge Sodom. And he went around and he's shouting all the time about this wicked city is going to be judged by God. And one day a person came up to him and said, "Nobody's listening to what you have to say. I don't know why you're shouting all the time. It's not making any difference." And this was the man's response: "I'm shouting to them so that they don't change me." See, that's what happens in our society. It's a gradual decline of sensitivity to the things that matter to God. They change our terminology. They appeal to us on an emotional level. And all the while, the change is so gradual that we all of a sudden don't even realize how ungodly we've become as a society. It's like getting a haircut. when you first get a haircut, every once in a while, the people who know you best will say, "Oh, I see you got a haircut." Hopefully they say it looks nice. But then it grows gradually, and nobody really makes much notice until when? Until it gets so long, somebody says, "You need a what?" A haircut. Up from the time you got it till the time you need another one, most people don't say anything at all. But that's what happens sometimes in our lives when we become desensitized to sin. All of a sudden we wake up one morning and we go, "How did I get here? What happened?" Well, I think Enoch was careful to be sensitive to what displeases God. Not only that, but I also believe Enoch was sensitive to what does please God. He was sensitive to God's will. Turn your Bibles to the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 5. If Enoch knew what was wrong, he also had to know what was right. We are told in our hermeneutics class, if something is repeated, it means we're supposed to take special notice to it. In Genesis chapter 5, I just want you to look there. We're going to start in verse 22. Genesis 5, verse 22. "And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch" what? "Walked with God. And he was not, for God took him." Verse 22 says, "And Enoch" what? "Walked with God." Verse 24, "And Enoch" what? "Walked with God." That word "walk" is used all the time in the scriptures, especially in the New Testament. It identifies our relationship to God, our fellowship, our day-to-day walk, our journey that we have with God. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 6 and 7, it says, "If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another." So Enoch, being that he is told in the scriptures he walked with God, tells me that he knew what God wanted from him. And I have a lot of times the young people in our church will come up to me and they'll say, "What is God's will for my life?" And I don't have a direct answer for them. But I do know the best way for them to find out is to get into this book. The more time that you align yourself, the more effort you put into aligning yourself with what God has already revealed, the better the chances are for you to discover what God has not yet revealed. You see, I didn't know whenever I first was called to preach where God wanted me to attend college. It doesn't say in the book of Jude that I'm supposed to come to Appalachian Bible College. But God revealed that to me over time as I pursued Him according to His Word. Have you ever met anybody who was living an ungodly life and then sensed God's call on them to go to the mission field? No, we don't sense God's leadership when we're already in rebellion. We sense it when we're in obedience to Him. And that's what I found to be the case with Enoch. There's an account of an old Scottish woman who worked out of her home and she would go around town selling buttons and thread and different articles that she could sell to her neighbors. And anytime she would come to a fork in the road, she'd throw up a stick in the air, and whichever side it landed on, that was the path she would take. One day a passerby walked up to her and saw her throwing the stick up in the air. And then she picked it up and threw it again. And then she picked it up and threw it again. And finally, it kind of took the passerby a little bit by surprise and said to the woman, "Why do you keep throwing that stick up in the air?" And she said, "Because I want to go right and the stick keeps landing on the left." You see, that's what we do sometimes when we read God's Word and we have the clear revealed will of God written in black and white for us. And we just don't want to follow it. So we justify ourselves. We come up with reasons to change the meaning of Scripture. And then we take the path that we want to take. But when you're on that path, you're getting further and further away from God. The Bible says that Enoch was not because God took him. Did you ever ask yourself the question, why did God take him? I think the Scripture is pretty clear. Because he recognized what was ungodly, and he chose to walk with God closely. And the result was that God honored him for it. Our key verse, Hebrews 11:6, says that God is a rewarder of them that every now and then pursue Him. He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. And as far as I can tell in the Scriptures, Enoch sought after God with all his heart, with all his might, with all his strength, with all his mind. He wanted to know God so passionately that he didn't allow the sins of society to creep into his life and bring him down. And God rewarded him for it. If you think about the time in which Enoch lived, things were getting worse and worse. Enoch condemned society even before Noah did. And he said, "God's going to judge this place." But God spared Enoch's eyes from seeing that judgment that would come. Because the closer you get to God, the more you grieve over what God grieves over. And the more passionately you love what God loves. And so the closer you get to Him, the more you start to realize that, you know, it's painful to see what people are doing to themselves. And God spared Enoch some of that pain. Not only that, but Enoch wanted a deeper relationship with God, and he got it. Because God is a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. So the first two things that you and I should see in somebody's life when we say, he has this testimony, he pleases God. Is that something that people will say about you? You have this testimony. If they're going to say that, they need to see that you're saying no to sin and you're saying yes to God. They have to see that, or that won't be your testimony. But this third one, this is the one that no one else can see. And that is sensitivity to the motives of your heart. Sensitivity to the motives of your heart. I have a lot of illustrations on this particular one, but I'm not going to take the time to go over them. What I want to do is just highlight the fact that when you're in Bible college, there are a lot of requirements placed upon you. And maybe at first you start following those requirements and you don't even mind them because you're just excited to be in Bible college. You're just excited to be learning from God's Word and taking classes and meeting friends. And then over time you say, I don't know why they make me do this. They can't even explain it. And over time, your heart changes. Now, you still obey those requirements, but the attitude of your heart is different. And while I see you, you're in chapel this morning. Great. God sees that you don't want to be in chapel this morning because He knows your heart. It's like having a, you know, you see young people every now and then, you see a new young person come into church. I don't know their motives. They might come because they want to know what the Bible has to say. They might come because they want to date the girl on the other end of the pew. God knows. I don't. And if it wasn't for Enoch's testimony being recorded in Scripture, we wouldn't know either about Enoch. You see, God validated his testimony because he told us about it. He pleased God. That's how I know his motives were pure. But you know, it's not uncommon today for somebody to walk up to somebody else and introduce them and say, I want to introduce you to this man of God. And God knows if what they said is accurate. Because he knows your motives. He knows why you serve. I got to share this one with you. There's an elderly man. He was walking down the beach and he found a lamp and he rubbed it and all of a sudden a genie appeared. And this isn't a true story. Okay. All of a sudden he rubbed the lamp, a genie appeared, and the genie said, well, I have to grant you one request. What will it be? And the man said, me and my brother have been at odds for 30 years. All that I want is for him to find it in his heart to forgive me. The genie went, it's done. All of a sudden, the guy got a big grin on his face, and the genie said, you know, in all my years, he said, I have not ever been given that request. Are you old and dying? And the man said, no, but my brother is, and he has $60 million. Sounded like, you know, quite spiritual at first. But God knows the motives of our hearts. There's not a lot in the Scripture told to us about Enoch. But we don't need a lot to know about his life. He was sensitive to sin, to what displeases God. He was sensitive to God's will, what does please God. And I believe his heart had to be pure. God would have saw right through it. His motives were pure. A.W. Tozer, he was preaching one time, and in his message he said, we need men and women who will search to find out the deeper things of God for themselves. And not just regurgitate what they've heard from somebody else's time of study. You know, it's so easy to just pick up what somebody else has already written and say, this is what it means. But you don't encounter God that way. And the reality is that God wants you to encounter him. He wants you to have a deep relationship with him. He wants it every day of your life. There are things that God wants to do for you that will blow your mind. But does he find in us men and women of faith because that is the reward of those who diligently seek him. I have so many things I could tell you about. I'm going to tell you a couple of them. Some of them are just really neat things that God has done in my life. And I'll be the first to say, I haven't always pursued God with the passion that I know I should. But the times that I have, it's been incredible. There are times where, you know, being a pastor, people often give you prayer requests. They'll send it through a text, Facebook. They'll hand you a piece of paper before a service. They'll mention it to you as they go out the door, and you get so many prayer requests. And every now and then, I don't get to write them all down. And I'll go to my prayer time before I go to sleep, and I'll say, God, I can't remember anything else. If there's anything else that I need to pray about that I've forgotten, wake me up. And I cannot tell you how many times in the middle of the night I woke up with just that person's request on my heart, something I had completely forgotten before. And now it was there, clear, and I knew I needed to pray about it. There was a time in my even early ministry I was struggling with getting up early. I know that doesn't happen to any of you. But I hit my alarm two or three times, and all of a sudden, you know, it would be like I lost 30 minutes of my morning that I needed, and I gave it up just because I was being lazy. So I prayed and asked God to help me get up earlier. The next Saturday, I went to the pet store to buy some fish. My wife has been telling me since we got married she wanted a puppy. So I'm over buying fish. She's over where they do adopt pets every Saturday. And she comes walking over, and she's got this look on her face. And I see her coming. Do they have a puppy over there? And she goes, no. And I said, well, why do you got that look on your face? She goes, because there's this dog over there I know you're going to want to take home. I said, well, why? You know, so I didn't know what she meant. So I walked over, and it was this little dog that looked just like a golden retriever. I grew up with golden retrievers. It's what I would want, but my wife wants a small dog. So there's the perfect compromise. A small golden retriever. People comment on this dog all the time. I walked over, I went to reach down to pet it, and it put its head in my hand. And I even got a picture of it, just laying its head in my hand. I was hesitant to commit to a dog that was 3 years old. I thought, there's got to be something wrong with it. Why would somebody get rid of it? So, got to be the problem. The guy says, you know what? You can take it home and adopt it for a week. If you don't like it, just give it back. I thought, that's perfect. They don't do that with babies, okay? Just so you know. That's perfect. So I took the dog home. The dog was fantastic. It was trained. It knew to stay, to sit, to fetch, to shake your hand. It loved to sit on your lap, which made my wife extremely happy. This dog was great. It was obedient, potty trained, perfect. I thought, there's got to be a catch. The next morning, 6 o'clock, the dog wakes me up. Wants to eat. Okay, I feed it. Next morning after that, dog wakes me up, 6 o'clock, I feed it. And after that, and all of a sudden, a light bulb went off and said, I prayed that God would wake me up early, and sure enough, I can't go back to sleep because I just got up, I fed the dog, I let the dog out, I just spent 15 minutes awake. God answered my prayer. I wanted that, and he rewarded it. You know, I was the greatest, probably, look at the clock, I'm already out of time. The greatest miracle I've seen God perform in recent years was the healing of my dad, who was deathly sick. 6 months in the hospital, 5 months in ICU. And I had called my family together when he first got sick. And if you understood the whole picture, it would amaze you. When he first got sick, I called my family together and I said, this is going to be our theme verse, Psalm 27:13. I had fainted unless I believed. And then the rest of the verse says this, to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. And I knew, as a believer, I am going to see God's goodness and glory. I'm going to see him face to face. But I wanted to see his goodness here and now. Don't you? And so I said, this is our theme verse. And they said, well, what if it's God's will that he doesn't survive? I said, well, then that's God's will. But we don't know if that's God's will until he breathes his last breath. So when I pray, I want God to know I'm praying in faith. The Bible says the prayer of faith shall save the sick. So I pursued him passionately. One morning, one of the trying days, he was in the hospital over Thanksgiving and Christmas. In Thanksgiving, everybody loves to have their routines. Everybody loves to, you know, follow their family traditions. Thanksgiving, I'm there outside the hospital in Philadelphia, in the city. We're not having our family. It's just me, my mom, and my wife. And we're going to spend the whole day in the hospital. Thanksgiving morning, in the city of Philadelphia, at 5 o'clock in the morning, I hear gobble, gobble, gobble. I hear it again. I think this has got to be a joke. Somebody's playing a joke. I look out the window, and there's a turkey outside of where I was staying in the yard. It had flown in and was in a bush, and I knew that my brother wouldn't believe me, so I took pictures of it with my cell phone. At 5 o'clock in the morning on Thanksgiving Day, a turkey came to visit me. On a day that I was already brokenhearted because my dad was sick and my family wasn't together. And God said, this will cheer you up. My dad got better. Not only did he get better physically, he got better spiritually. But during that time, the one thing I didn't want to be said of me, and I hope in your life you never want to be said of you, is that you did not believe God. You did not pursue him. Because he calls on each of us to be men and women of faith. And when we exercise faith, take it from the Word of God, you'll be rewarded. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, time and time again have you made yourself known to me. And the deeper I know you, the more I love you, and the more I care about what you care about. Father, develop in each of us a heart of faith. And I know we'll be found faithful. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.